Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. I want to welcome all of you, and we welcome those of you who are joining us online at one of our campuses or on our global community all around the world. We're glad that you're here, and I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers and stepfathers and spiritual mentors. We're happy for you. This is your day. I got a Father's Day card this morning from one of my kids. They'll remain anonymous. Jenny would rather have it that way. But this was to me fresh. It says, to the boss of our family on the front, then on the inside, it says, whoops, sorry, Mother's Day was last month. Happy Father's Day anyway. How do you know when mama ain't happy, what? Nobody's happy. When daddy ain't happy, ain't nobody cares, okay? Nobody cares. It's kind of the way it is. It's how we roll. Hey, I want to talk to you for a minute about legacy. And here's the question that I want to pose. Have you ever stopped to consider what kind of mark that you're actually leaving behind? What do you think about that, dads, okay? You ever stop to just think about and consider, and if you haven't, let's do it today together. What kind of mark are you leaving behind? Not just dads, this message isn't just for dads. Maybe you're a student and you're looking at your parents and you're wondering if you'll just repeat their steps or what kind of mark will you leave behind? Maybe you're a single mom and you're wondering how to fill a gap that you never asked to fill, okay? This wasn't a club that you voluntarily signed up for and you have questions about it. Or maybe you're a business owner, worker, entirely consumed by building an earthly kingdom or portfolio or a career. Kind of mark are you going to leave behind? I've been thinking a lot about this. I get to preach every few weeks here, so I got a lot of time to think about what I'm going to talk about. And you know, I recently passed a threshold in the midst of another one. I'm 70 years old. I know some of you are going like, you look 48. And I know that's true, but and my wife wouldn't want me to say this, but she's the same age as I am, you know. And in just a few weeks, we'll celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. So you got 70, 50, and kind of fun. And we recently took a cruise. We saved up all of our money for years. We did this because we knew it was coming. And we were hoping we'd make it to 50, you know. And so we took the family on an Alaska cruise. Just had an absolute blast. Just kind of celebrating. But as a part of that, and part of why we did it, you'll understand, I've been thinking about legacy more than I ever have in my life. And I think that's because, you know, there's less life to have. And so you kind of think about that a little bit. And Debbie and I have talked a lot about our goals. What are our goals for this decade of the 70s? And we have three. We're trying to align everything in our life around these three goals. And the first one is we want to have more fun in this decade than we have had in any decade previous to this. We really do. And I just want to say this. If I had been your pastor, which some of you I was 30 years ago or whatever, I would not have led my goals with having fun. But I do now because something happened at 70 to me. And that's it. I really don't care what you think anymore, okay? Something broke, and it's a good thing. And so, you know, it doesn't sound spiritual enough, but hey, it's what it is. We want to have fun. It's one of the reasons we went on a cruise. And the second goal is this, is that I want to have more ministry effectiveness in this decade than in any decade before. And the next person that comes up to me and says, how's retirement going? I'm just going to smack you. It's what I'm going to do. I don't know. I'm not doing this anymore. But, you know, we've got the retreat at Church Creek. I'm working harder than I've ever worked in my life. And I'm believing for just a decade of ministry fulfillment and influence greater than any decade. And then here's the third one. I want to give more than in any decade to things that will outlast me. That's called legacy. And that's what we've been talking about with Debbie and I a lot. How can we want to give more, and we want to give more not to give more. We want to give more than any decade to things that will outlast us. That's what legacy is all about. But how do we actually build a legacy that does outlast us? And I want to talk to guys. I want to talk to everybody, but I'm going to gear this in on guys a lot today. Does God have anything to say about it? And I believe he does. He has lots to say about it. But I'm limited to John chapter 6. How many of you know that we have been going through the book of John since John wrote the book, actually? Anybody familiar with that? We're going verse by verse through the book of John. They told me the other day, I said, when are we going to be done? And they said, oh, by the end of the year. And I thought, nah, that ain't happening. We're in June and we're in John chapter 6. We're going to have to really fly, but we're not going to fly today. We're just going to do a couple of verses today. But Jesus talks about building a legacy. In fact, what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about building a legacy. And what is that like? Jesus talks about that. We're going to talk about sustaining a legacy. How do you build one? How do you sustain it? And then the one I'm most excited about is the last one. We're going to talk about redeeming a legacy, because there are many of us that have feel like we have a broken legacy. And so we're going to talk about what Jesus says about redeeming it and how that all works. Now, before we get into it, let's get some context. So in Scripture, the day before the verses we're gonna talk about today, Jesus has performed one of the most massive, well-known miracles in his ministry. It's the feeding of the 5,000, remember that. 5,000 very, very hungry people, and there's no restaurants open, there's nothing to do. And so he feeds 5,000 from a young boy's lunch. And the crowd goes crazy. They do that with free food. If you wanna make a crowd crazy, just say, there's free food, and boy, they go crazy, and they're ecstatic about it. And it turns into a political rally. They try to make him king. They say, this is wonderful. This is great. They wanted a political, transactional provider. And it's just incredible how it works. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, if we were Jesus, most of us would have stayed right there, because the applause is intoxicating. We love the applause. We love the validation of the crowd. There's a part of that that's not bad. We're created that way. We are created to encourage one another and receive encouragement. In fact, social scientists will tell you that's one of the reasons that the human species still exists and others are extinct, other species are extinct, is this ability to encourage one another. And to the applause and all that, that's good. But there is an addicting piece of that on the other side that is, it's not good. In fact, the late pastor and author, Eugene Peterson, warned about this in his book, The Pastor. You guys have, do you know who Eugene Peterson is? The Message, you read The Message? He wrote that for his grandkids, actually. And I was listening to a podcast that had nothing to do with Christianity, anything like that. And they brought up this quote a couple of weeks ago, and it just rattled me. I'd read a lot of Gene Peterson, but I hadn't really focused in on this. I want you to hear it. He says, classically, there are three ways in which humans try to find transcendence, which is religious meaning or God meaning, apart from God as revealed in the cross of Jesus. And here's how they do it. Through ecstasy of alcohol and drugs, and some of you have a testimony on that, of trying to superimpose those things and what that does to you. through the ecstasy of recreational sex. And then the third one is through the ecstasy of crowds. I hadn't thought about that. Had not really thought about that. And here's what he says. He says, church leaders frequently warn against the drugs and the sex, but at least in America, almost never against the crowds. Probably because they get so much ego benefit from the crowds. These days, I do a lot of my speaking to pastors, and Peterson's warning hits really hard there. You would say, don't confuse the energy of the room with the presence of God. It's easy to do. Even today, this is our third service. This service is full in this room. The service before this was even fuller than this in this room. The first service this morning was not nearly as full. The energy was different. I hear pastors go, man, there was a sense of the presence of God in the service today, and there can be, and there is, but sometimes it's just crowd dynamics. There's more people to laugh, more people to feed back, all of that type of thing. And we can confuse the presence of God with just the dynamics and energy in a room. And Jesus understood this perfectly. He didn't stay there and let him crown him king of whatever. He was going to be king. He already was king. He was going to be king, but it was going to be in a different way than what they had in mind. And he didn't let the ego rush of the crowd dictate his mission. And so what he did is he got in a boat and he retreated across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And the next morning, the crowd tracked him down. He's trying to escape their agenda. And the crowd tracks him down at the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, I've been there. Hopefully, we'll start going to Israel again with church trips. That's some of the most transformational things that I've done. I've stood right there. It's amazing to stand in the place that Jesus did what he did. It makes reading this story just come alive. But he's there at the synagogue, and they're there not for spiritual transformation, they're there for breakfast, okay? This guy fed everybody an amazing meal yesterday, and we want some more today. And they demanded another sign, saying, Moses gave our ancestors manna every day in the desert. What can you give us today? What they wanted was the high of a temporary provision, and Jesus wanted to give them an eternal legacy, all right? So let's talk about that. Let's talk about it. Three things Jesus teaches us about building a legacy. And hey, this is a cool graphic. I like graphics. I just do. I like books with lots of pictures. Is there anybody else like that? If there's a lot of words, I just get lost. And this is hard to see, but if you go like on the Seacoast app, you can see it, we put it on there. Problem with the Seacoast app, I'm just gonna complain. This is third service, is that all right? Is that what I'll do, on the Seacoast app, I went, oh, it's still small, and I went to expand it, and you can't expand it. It's a church app, you know, for goodness sakes, let's fix that. So here's what you do. Take a picture of that, and then you can expand the picture. Okay. You know, my kids, are your kids like my kids? My kids scroll. I do this, you know, because I gotta make it bigger and read. Anyway, that's it. I'm getting old. I just got to complain. All right, here we go. So let's start with number one, all right? So Jesus, number one, building a legacy starts by looking past temporary needs. I want you to think about that. Remember that. Look what Jesus said, John 6. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? That's the funniest thing in the world. What sign are you going to give that we're going to believe? What did he just do yesterday? Fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. What sign are you going to give us today? Unreal, unreal. So what will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. Manna, remember manna in the wilderness in the Old Testament? Miraculously provided manna. And Jesus says to them, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father. That got him in trouble. When he said that, you're gonna see a little later, it got him in trouble, always does, who gives you the true bread. And here's the thought. In life, we usually get trapped by food that spoils. You're gonna see that in a minute. We usually get trapped by food that spoils. Stephen Covey wrote a book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he talks about ladders, that we're all climbing a ladder. You know, we climb ladders of success and parenthood and, you know, all kinds of ladders. And he said this, he says, if the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. Isn't that true? That's true. That's significant. Think about manna in the desert. Moses leading the people of Israel. They've got 40 years out in the desert. And every day God provides miraculously this manna. And this manna kept the people alive for 24 hours. They had to go out and gather it and they could eat it. Now, some businessman somewhere thought that not everybody's going to get out and gather it. What I'll do is I'll gather more than enough and tomorrow I'll sell some of this. Didn't work that way. Because the manna would spoil in 24 hours. It rotted. And so if they tried to hoard it, and so they had to sweat and go gather it again the next morning. And here's what I thought about fathers. There are a lot of fathers that are trapped in what I'll call a manna trap. A manna trap. See, we spend 40 years working 60 hours a week climbing a ladder. I'm 70. I'm only gonna go one step on this thing. And I don't want anybody taking pictures because there's a website called Pastors on Ladders. Apparently we like to do ladder things. But we climb a ladder, you know, the ladder of success, the ladder of achievement, the ladder of wealth. None of those things in and of themselves are bad, okay? Unless what we do is we see those things as the most effective way to fulfill what our calling is as a father, or as a human, as an individual. And especially if this ladder is leaned up against a wall that is temporary, the measurements are temporary stuff, temporary monuments, temporary things like success, wealth, money, all of that type thing, then that ladder is just getting us to the wrong place faster. And material things are manna, okay? Manna was good, but it had its place is 24 hours. It rots. It's over. It's not, material things are that way. A legacy built entirely on material accumulation fades and spoils the moment that we're gone. I mentioned my next generation, or this generation, decade goals. And I've discovered over the years that the things that I spent the most energy building sometimes weren't always the things that mattered the most. I'll just be real transparent about it. Those of you who've been at Seacoast very long, you've heard me talk about our first 5 years here. Our first 5 years were tough. Started this church, had all kind of dreams and visions, and every year we had less people than I had the year before, which is not exactly what the vision that was painted in my mind was. And it was hard. It was hard. I wanted to quit, you know, all this kind of stuff. Well, after year five, it kind of turned around and it started to grow, and at times grew exponentially. And there were some pretty heady seasons where it was easy to get caught up in what Peterson's talking about here, the frenzy of the crowd. And I remember one Easter pulling into our driveway. Do you guys have memories, time capsules that you remember what it looked like, what it smelled, all of that? This is one of those times. And I'm pulling into the driveway after all day Easter services And I turned to my wife, Debbie, and I said, Deb, I said, do you realize there were more people here? I gave a number. That's the first time we've ever reached that amount of people. And she looked at me, and there was a silence for a minute. Then she looks at me and she says, I'm glad that's your goals. Those have never been mine. And in the next bit of silence, I felt some chill in the air. Did somebody turn the air conditioning up? What just happened here? Well, let me tell you what happened. And it took me a couple of years to work through it. Is that she pointed out where my ladder was leaning desperately against a wrong wall, and it was impacting her and the kids, and I was clueless over the whole issue. I thought I was just knocking it out, and it wasn't. And it wasn't. I had to get to back to a point where I realized that there needed to be a course correction, and that I was. There was manna, and manna was spoiling, and that wasn't what the legacy was. And so we've got to look past temporary daily manna if we want to build a legacy that lasts us. Second thing that Jesus says is that sustaining a legacy, that's to build one, sustaining a legacy requires feeding your family the true bread. Here's what he says in John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven. And in no way do I want to say that dads or mothers or anybody else is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life, and he's telling him that. He's saying this manna was temporary. This is a forever deal. But what I do want to say, I think we can make application to what Jesus said. And I would say this, dads, your family doesn't just need your productivity. They need your productivity. Don't quit your job, okay? But they don't just need that. They need your presence. They need your presence, okay? Evidently, we hit a nerve there. I want to quote A.W. Tozier. One of the reasons I want to quote Tozier is because Adam quoted him twice last week, and he sounded really smart, and so I thought, well, let's do that. Tozier said, presence is not a matter of space, but of relationship. Presence, in other words, you can be in a space, and it's not presence, it's about relationship. It's about relationship. I read an article this week, actually it was in the Wall Street Journal, and the title was The Fatherhood in the Church, because, you know, Father's Day, and they were talking about that. And it talks about how the church is missing it as it relates to dads and men as a whole, and I won't get into that whole deal. But there, it cites a Swiss study from the 90s. I remember reading this in the late 90s, and it blew my mind. Because the study is asking how faith passes between generations. How does it go from one generation to the next generation? And the answer was this: the father decides. And it gave all kinds of statistics, but it said, when a father practices his faith, most of his kids keep the faith. Now, there's no guilt trip here. You know, you got kids that aren't following God and some that aren't and are and all of that. We know that everybody's individual. But what they're doing is statistics. They're taking a whole thing and they're saying, I mean, I think the number was around 90%. When dad's all in, kids are all in, okay? And then the rest of it said, when a father stays home, this is what was surprising. They don't go to church. They're not involved spiritually with the kids. They're not leading in that way. Unfortunately, a devout mother rescues almost no one. Just stunning statistics. Fathers set the spiritual tone in the home. Children tend to follow the spiritual example of their dad. Now, Jesus didn't give the crowd a commodity, you know, something, hey, we want manna, we want, you know, more. Moses did this, what are you gonna do? He said, I am the bread. To sustain a godly legacy, our families need our spiritual presence, man. They need an emotionally engaged father, a spiritually alive father. They need to see us pray. They need to see us admit when we're wrong. We are occasionally. Just admit it. Everybody else knows it. Admit when we mess up. They need to see us prioritize the kingdom of God over earthly ambition, over applause, over everything. They need to know that's number one with us. And that's number one with our families. See, your kids may listen to what you say about God, but they will never forget what you showed them about God. Did I mention I have grandkids? I have 14 of them. They're awesome. How many of you have grandkids? Anybody have grandkids? How many of you would have skipped parenting and gone right to grandparenting if you'd have known how awesome it was? Yeah. Somebody told me one time that your grandkids are God's gift for not killing your parents. Their parents. I don't know. It's third service. I can't remember how that goes. Something like that. So we've got all these grandkids. We took them on a cruise. It was fun. Let me tell you something about my grandkids. They don't care that Papa founded a church in Charleston, South Carolina. They're proud of him, but they really don't care. They aren't that interested in how many churches Ark planted last year or how many pastors came to the retreat at Church Creek last month. I've never had one of them ask me, how many campuses do you have, Papa? You know what they want? They want my time, my attention, and my money. They want that too. I invited some of them over yesterday to help me do some work around the house and paid them way more than they're worth. One of them, I'm standing out here trying to talk to new people in the church in the foyer, and one of them standing right next to me. I said, what do you need? He said, I said, do you want money? Because I told him we'd pay him on Sunday. And anyway, whatever. That's a whole nother thing. But they want my time. So building a legacy requires looking past temporary needs. Sustaining it means feeding your families the true bread of Jesus and the true bread of your presence and faith. And I want to talk about, this is what I wanted to get to, redeeming a legacy. Redeeming a legacy means letting God heal your family tree. Look at John 6 and verse 42. They said, who's they? They were the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. Guess what? They're still alive today. Not in this church. They're outside of this church. I do have names if you want them. Yeah, I do, but I'm not going to go there. They always want to spoil a good time. Isn't this, look what they say. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? This is Jesus, for goodness sakes. We watched him grow up. We know who his mom and dad are. How can he say this stuff? How do we apply that? Your earthly pedigree, somebody needs to hear this today. Your earthly pedigree does not dictate your spiritual legacy. Okay? Your earthly pedigree does not dictate your spiritual legacy. Billy Graham said this. He said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. But a perfect father is found only in God. Would you agree with that? In Capernaum, the religious leaders were blinded by Jesus' human family tree. This guy, he can't lead. How can he be what he's, man, Joseph, we know who Joseph is. They thought a local carpenter's son couldn't possibly carry a divine heavenly destiny. This is where there's gonna be healing in this room. Because there are many men who feel disqualified from building a legacy. Because maybe their earthly father failed them, abandoned them, or was emotionally vacant. It's not just men, it's women too. When we talk about the concept of Father God, sometimes that's a disconnect with people because they had a dad that walked out on them. They had a dad that was so connected to climbing the ladder that they didn't hardly know that they had a family. They thought this is how they loved their family. They had a dad that was abusive or just spiritually abusive in some way. And they think, I can't pass down what I never received. I wish you could meet Joe. Joe's a young pastor that I met a few years ago, and I met him at a low point in his life. His dad had walked out on him early in his life, walked out on he and his mom and their family, and it really marked him, really, really marked him. But he was one of the exceptions to the study that we talked about. He had a godly mom, and Joe hung in there, and he with his faith, and ultimately felt a call to pastor a church or be an associate pastor in a church, and became a part of a denomination. And unfortunately, within that, there were some things that happened, and he felt like even his spiritual fathers had abandoned him. And some of them had betrayed him. And now when I met him, he's a young father, and he feels lost in doing that because it wasn't passed down to him, and he doesn't know how to pastor a church. And he was a mess. I went and spoke for them at their church, and we felt connected to him. And so we began to love on him. We began to invest in them, kind of fathered him a little bit. And we connected, helped him find a band of brothers through the retreat at Church Creek to take the journey with. And he invited me back to preach just a few weeks ago. So I went to visit his church, and church was thriving. It was just amazing. And they had bought a shopping center and were remodeling it. He wanted to show me the whole thing. You know, hey, I want you to see this. Even the bathrooms. How do you know the bathrooms are bathrooms, okay? But man, you gotta show me the bathroom, show me everything, and what was going, and introduce me to this person who's growing in the Lord, and this one whose marriage has come back together, and introduce me to his kids and his wife, who I knew she'd come to the retreat also, and their family's thriving. And what he had discovered is that, as Billy Graham noted, your earthly dad was never meant to be your ultimate source. And Jesus shows us that our human family tree does not limit our spiritual future. When you lean into your heavenly Father, he breaks generational chains. That's what he does. You can be the father that you never had because you have a perfect father showing you how. I want to tell you something else, guys. There's some guys that need to know this. You have been chosen to lead your family. You've been chosen. Think about Joseph. Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father. We could call him a stepdad. But he was chosen to raise the Son of God. When an angel spoke, Joseph obeyed. When danger came, Joseph protected his family. When God redirected his plans, Joseph followed, because fatherhood is bigger than biology. Fatherhood is a calling. And you may not be responsible for what was handed to you, but by God's grace, you can decide what gets handed off from you. I love that. Listen. We build a legacy by looking past temporary needs. We sustain it with the true bread, and we redeem it by letting God heal our family tree. And somebody needed to hear that today. I'm gonna go back to the opening question. What kind of mark are you leaving? Let's think about that. What kind of mark are you leaving? Guys, how about we let the girls in on this too, all right? So this is you guys too. kind of mark. Our culture tells us men especially to build bigger portfolios, a bigger platform, a bigger reputation. And Jesus asks a different question. It's a legacy question. He says, what are you building that will still matter when you're gone? Because you're gonna be gone. And what matters? What are you investing in right now that will live beyond you? Father's greatest legacy, I believe, is showing his kids that God is worth following. I wanna give you a challenge. Actually, two of them. I wanna challenge you. Are you pursuing God with a passion? Or are you too busy chasing manna that's gonna spoil? Am I saying you can't have a career? Am I saying you can't be successful? No, not at all. But I am saying that if your priorities are there, apart from this, it's gonna spoil and it's gonna be gone. Do your kids know how important your relationship with God is to you? Do they know? Are you making spiritual deposits in them? And then I think about this. I think about this church. I love this church. Love it. It's a better church now than it was when I was leading it. Don't tell Josh that. Okay? But I love this church. But what if all of us in this church became a community of men and women who refuse to let their past baggage dictate their future and instead gave our lives to things that would outlast us? What if we were all in? What would that look like if we all pursued God with a passion? Let me tell you what that would look like. We would change the entire trajectory of the next generation. And I don't know about you, but I'm all in on that. Anybody else all in on that? I'm all in on that. I'm all in on that. All right, I'm done. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. In fact, I want you to bow your heads. Everybody bow your heads in the here. Just bow your heads. I want to talk to you a minute. There are some of us today that if the truth was known, we are not all in. We're on the edge, kind of on the edges. And some of what I talked about kind of got a little close to where your heart is. And God's drawing you right now. And he's saying, don't have short-term vision. I want you to see generations, not just weeks, days, hours, months, years. And I want to pray for you. And I want you to make a commitment that I am going all in with God in this moment. Best thing you could do on a Father's Day. I'm going to go all in with God. In fact, here's what I want to do. I'm going to look to my left, your right. I want you to look up at me right now, especially guys. Look up at me if you're saying, I'm all in right now. I'm going all in right now. Okay? All right? Look up at me. Look up at me. Okay. Some of you, this is the very first time you've ever said that. Some of you, it's difficult. It's hard. But you're saying, I'm going to do it. I recognize some gaps. I'm going to go all in. Okay. All right. All over this place. I'm going to pray for you. If you know, God so desires for you to taste what eternal success really looks like. But this is an awesome thing. I'm hoping many of you will point back to this moment, this Father's Day, and say, that's the day I went all in. I just decided I'm going all in for him. Others of us, there's the pain of wounded relationships with a father. May have been abuse. It may have just been neglect. May have been abandonment. I want to pray for you too. And I'm going to pray that God will help you to forgive and to move on. There's a time to move on. There really is. It's so hard. Let me tell you what helped me one time is when someone told me, you know, the person that I was having a hard time forgiving and who should have had a different impact in my life, they said, you know, they did the best they could, with what they had, but their best was damaging for you? Are you gonna keep letting them damage that? Or are you gonna move on and forgive and see what God does? And somebody in here, you just need to forgive a dad. You need to forgive an uncle. You need to forgive. You're not letting them off the hook. You're saying, you're no longer gonna occupy that real estate in my life, because I'm gonna move on to what God has for me. Well, I wanna pray for you. God, I thank you right now. I thank you for all the men in this place who are saying, I'm all in. I wanna be the man of God that you've created me to be. I wanna be both a provider, and I wanna be a spiritual provider for my family, for my kids. I see that the stakes are high, really, really high. So I'm all in. Just tell them that. God, I'm all in with you right now. Recognize that I'm a sinner. I know that. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died for me. God, I pray for those who have been wounded by misplaced relationships, misplaced priorities. And God, we just ask that you would give the grace to forgive and the power to walk in love. We know we can't do that on our own, but we receive your power, your authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.